Pete. That's the one. So, I've known Pete a number of years, but I haven't heard his story as to why he's here. Well, he's going to tell us why he's here.
Yeah. So Jonathan asked me to share a bit of my story to this point. So I've written a few notes down so I know which bits to tell and so that I won't meander off. I'm going to start as a baby. No, just to say that I grew up in a Christian home. Parents who loved God, and I was fully immersed in a church community. And I went actually to a school that was connected. I went to a school that was connected to the church that I went to. So I was fairly fully immersed in the whole Christian world and that community. And I feel now, in hindsight, like it served me really, really well. And there were loads of amazing things that were part of that. I had some really profound experiences growing up, and some really powerful experiences of God. But jump forward to my teenage years after leaving that school and going to the local sick form, the local college, to do my A-levels. I found myself pushing back on things and looking really... In hindsight, I think I was looking for my own story and my own experience and going after something genuine and authentic. And as part of that, I went exploring and I pushed on lots of doors and avenues, and I was just really keen to find something that really resonated. And it did involve some anger along the way, because I was angry at the way that things had been done, and perhaps some of the hypocrisy that I'd seen and those kinds of things. So I delved fairly deeply into philosophy. I thought philosophy, that's a good place to find meaning and explore who we are as human beings and what we are and what God is like, if he even exists. So I was keen not to have the counterfeit and not to be manipulated. But anyway, after following along this line for a little while, I realized that felt a little bit empty. I think I discovered lots of things about myself, and I really delved deeply. But it got to the point where I felt like I needed something more. And I distinctly remember walking the dog through the woods, reading a book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I don't know if any of you have ever read that. If I remember rightly, I didn't even finish the book, but I got enough from it. There was enough of a challenge in there that it spurred me on to something different. And basically, within the book, there's a kind of comedy... this sounds dark, but it's done in a very... If any of you have ever read it, it's done in a very sort of fun, light way in lots of ways. But they're sort of... they're sort of comedy, like, demon characters that are sort of trying to trick people up along the way and sort of whisper things to them and that sort of thing. And there's this one scene where there's a guy sat in a church and he's looking around him and he's hearing someone sing in a really poor way, and he's like, oh, that person can't sing at all. And that person's singing in church, but actually I know what they're doing, like, behind the scenes. And the challenge to me was, even if you see people around you and you perceive things that don't seem right, that's not necessarily what God is like. So that was the challenge for me. So I got as far as to say, right, I'm on a gap year, I'm going to give you 6 months, God, and then that's it. Nothing happens, I'm done with it. But I'm going to fully commit myself to this time and see what comes of it. So I had a mate who was a bit older than me. It was someone I knew at least a little bit. And he'd just been on he'd been away for 6 months with an organization called YWAM, which in Christian circles is quite famous, but I'd never heard of it. It's called Youth with a Mission. And he came back utterly changed and transformed. I won't go into details, but he got himself into a huge mess and had just come back, yeah, utterly changed and different. So I was sort of curious as to what had happened for him. So I decided to do the same thing. So I went away with YWAM to Australia for 6 months. I thought, if nothing else, I'll enjoy being outdoors, enjoy being in the sea and being in the outback and that kind of thing. But I didn't really know what YWAM was. And when I arrived, I distinctly remember arriving and there being a guy sat on the top bunk, because we were staying in dorms, with an enormous Bible open in his lap. And I was just like, oh no, what have I done? I've rocked up here and I've got to spend 6 months here now with these guys, and I'm really not sure about them. But time went by and I realised there were actually some pretty decent guys. There were some, And I think the best way I can describe that process for me was like, it was like puzzle pieces, jigsaw puzzle pieces falling into place. It didn't happen all at once for me, but I remember standing on a beach, just as a, maybe you're different, but for me, being out in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere in big, vast, open spaces does something pretty profound for me. And I remember standing on a beach alone at night, standing up, looking at the stars, and saying to myself, or saying to God, all right, I think you're there. I think you exist. But I that's as far as I go. I have no idea what relevance this Jesus guy has. Not even sure about him, really. And this is from someone who knows this stuff. I know the pattern. I know the story. I know the things because I grew up with it. But I didn't recognize it for myself. And then slowly, yeah, the pieces came together. And I realized, there was a moment where I realized how profound and how deep and how amazing it was that God came among us and he stood among us and he shared with us and he poured himself out for us and stood in the breach. Yeah, and he cared that much about us that he came to be among us. And it sounds trite if you've heard that lots of times before, but it just sat. It sat with me so deeply. It was so profound for me. And I remember, I'm all about physical acts, and even then I was. Somebody drew a line in the sand for me, and I remember very consciously stepping over a line and saying, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Like, I don't fully know what that's going to cost me yet, but I've seen just enough to know that this is worthwhile. This is worth my while to go on this adventure. Yeah, and I think over the next bit of time, it was just like extra bits were added, extra layers and extra pieces were added to this story, and I started to get glimpses of what God could do and what God was like and how God was moving among us, and the excitement and the adventure that involved. And honestly, by the time I got to baptism, I was so far along the line already that I was just chomping at the bit. It was almost like something I just needed to get out of the way before I could go and move on to the next bit. But that 6 months for me did something really incredible for me and really profound. And God did something amazing in my life in that time. And I feel like I was transformed to such an extent that that time for me is still a time I can point back to and say, yeah, my life changed at that point and it was set on a different trajectory. There's something that happened afterwards. This is reflecting back on this afterwards. Before I went, I used to love watching the extended edition Lord of the Rings DVDs. Yeah. I would just watch those. I would watch them I'd watch them over and over again, and I would watch the commentary. I'd listen to the behind the scenes commentary, and I'd listen to like I'd watch the day in the life of a hobbit things, and I'd sort of listen to these guys talk about the adventure that they were having together. And something really deep in me just really yearned. I had friends, like, don't get me wrong, I had friendships, and I had friends, and I had people that I, yeah, still am friends with, and we would consider that way. But something within me wanted a depth of friendship and an adventure to go with it. And I was really longing for that thing that I saw these guys have. And it wasn't even the story, it was the actors themselves and the adventures they'd been on and like what it had done to them. And I realized after I got back, that's what I'd had. That's what God had given me, was an adventure with such deep friendship, that it utterly, utterly changed me. And that for me is what's compelling about church now, is that I get to go on an adventure with my friends and my family. And we get to wrestle and explore together what God is like and see what he's doing in the world and see him, yeah, find out our part within the restoration and the healing of the whole of creation. And that for me is why I'm here. Yeah.
Thank you. Hello everyone, can you hear me? Good. Okay, well it's really great to see you all here. I hope you're enjoying it so far. Are you having a good time? Yeah, good. And we've got to say a special welcome to Kelly. All the way back from America. Woo! Kelly's going to come and share some stuff as well, so it'll be really great to hear what she has to say. So, obviously, this is a space where we usually have baptisms every year. We won't be having any baptisms today, sadly, but we're still going to talk about baptism. You know, some of us here will have been baptized as adults, and we would have made that choice to do that. It would have been a very significant day. I'm sure that those of you who have been can remember it as a significant moment in your walk with God. Some of us here maybe have been baptized as babies. Maybe it's something that our parents chose to do for us, and we may have chosen to carry on in that, or we may have chosen not to. And maybe some of us haven't been baptized at all. But baptism is a gift given to us. It's not a dead religious exercise, but it's an embodiment of something that's available to us in maybe an unseen realm made visible in doing that. And, you know, I use the word embodiment that I hear from Pete all the time, so now it's becoming part of my vocabulary, because Pete loves the idea of doing things that enact something that maybe isn't quite so tangible, making it real for us. And that's what baptism does. It's a bit like when you fall in love with someone and you decide that you want to commit your life to them. And, you know, more than just making that commitment to each other, we've developed a wedding ceremony where we make those vows before our friends and family and in the presence of God, for that accountability and that commitment that actually now I'm giving myself fully to this person to be committed in a lifelong commitment. It's kind of a similar thing to baptism. So if you've got your Bibles with you, don't worry if you haven't, but you can get them out or your Bible apps. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. So please feel free to have a look at that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. And just to give you a bit of background to this passage, we enter the story where Jesus is about 30 years old. He's just about to start his 3-year ministry, which is where he shares about who God is, what he's like, and he demonstrates that through healings and different miracles and the way that he interacts with people. And John the Baptist is speaking to the religious people of the day, the Jewish people, and encouraging them that actually something's coming. God is near. And we need to prepare ourselves and get ready for what God is about to do. And baptism is a kind of way of cleansing from the old and getting ready for the new. So that's what's going on. So let's just read this passage. Then Jesus left Galilee to come to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when he waded into the water, John resisted him, saying, "Why are you doing this? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me to be baptized by me." Jesus replied, "It is only right to do all that God requires." Then John baptized Jesus, and as Jesus rose up out of the water, the heavenly realm opened up over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon him in the form of a dove. Then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, "This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him." And, you know, some translations of the Bible put it, that last bit, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's a good passage, isn't it? Baptism is a symbolic act of us being washed clean of all the stuff which damages us. Mistakes we've made, things that we've experienced where other people have hurt us, ways of thinking that are damaging to us. And it's a symbol of being adopted into God's family, of being reborn. As we come up out of the water, it's like we're a new creation. You know, we're the same fundamental person, but we're more fully alive. God is living in us and enabling us to enjoy the world and life, free to be who we're created to be. Sounds good, doesn't it? You can be a bit American on me. You know, as we're talking about Americans, who saw the Royal Wedding? Who loved Bishop Curry's little preach? Woo! And so, you know, to quote him, it's all about love. God is love. That's what it's about. And, you know, unfortunately, at times, us as church, we're made up of imperfect human beings, and we haven't always understood what the love of God is. You know, sometimes the message has been something that is telling people they're not good enough, that making them feel guilty and like they need to earn their way into heaven. And that's not what we see in the life of Jesus. If you read the Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you see that that isn't the message that Jesus is putting across. He's putting a message about love. And it's that love that changes us and changes everything around us. Lots of you have heard me tell this story before, but I will tell it again. Who's watched Bridget Jones? John's watched it. And those of you who know me will know that, you know, when it came out back in 2000, wherever it was, me and my sister were watching it together for the first time. And there's that scene where, you know, Mark Darcy comes to have a little chat with Bridget before she's about to leave the house. And he basically lists all the things that are wrong with her, her quirks and things she's got wrong. And then he says, "But in spite of this, I like you very much, just the way you are." And when me and my sister watched this, we were like, "Oh, I wish someone would say that to me." Anyway, the next day, we were like going to this youth meeting at Soul Survivor. And they were like praying for people. And so I went forward to get some prayer. And a lady said to me, I feel like God wants to say to you, he loves you just the way you are. And I was like, wow, that is amazing. Because it would be amazing if it was just said anyway, but in light of the day before watching Bridget Jones. And so, you know, that's what the Father is saying to Jesus after he comes out of his baptism. He's saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That is the heart of the Father. He loves him just as he is. So I'm going to do something which I really hate when speakers do it. Sorry, but I'm going to do it anyway because I feel like it could be really powerful. So, you know, I just want you to say to the person next to you, sorry, with full meaning, say their name and say, you are God's beloved son or daughter, whatever is appropriate, and he's well pleased with you. So if I was saying it to Brenda, I'd say, Brenda, you're God's beloved daughter and he's well pleased with you. So can you just, some of us really need to hear it and we really need to know it in our core, because that's the truth. Love causes us to become more fully alive and to make the world around us more alive. You know, lots of us will have prayed the Lord's Prayer at school or places throughout our lives, and the line when it says about your kingdom come, and sometimes we can think about that as being like an earthly kind of authority and power, and think about it's about God wanting to have control over the earth. But that's not what the heart of God is. When love sits on the throne, then we become fully alive and the world becomes fully alive. And that's what that prayer is about. Because when we experience the love of God, that love compels us to do amazing things to make the world more fully alive. Like Forest Estate community hubs get set up, community lunches happen, people become part of a community, experience friendship and family, people experience healing, they're less selfish, they share, they forgive, they see their own value and therefore contribute. So this is what baptism is all about. It's not a dead religious ritual. It's an embodied act that shows us how Jesus causes us to be fully alive. And so Kelly is going to come and share with us a bit more about this amazing love of God.
Okay, well, it's been a while since I have been here and held a microphone. So it's great to be back, Vicky. Thanks for giving me space to just share. And actually, it fits really well with what Vicky has just said. So I feel like the Lord has definitely set that up. But yeah, I just want to take a couple of minutes just to share something that I've been learning about the love of God and the nature of him as a good father. So I just graduated my final year at ministry school over in Redding, California. And this past year really has been about the Father's love for me, which sounds so simple. But you know when you know something in your head, but it doesn't always get to your heart? You can believe one thing up here, but you don't necessarily believe the same thing in your heart. So I realized this past year that I have been living most of my life believing that in order for me to be fully loved and fully accepted by the Father, that I had to be perfect. And I held myself to such high standards and expectations of who I thought I should be, how I should speak, how I should behave, how I should act, how I should interact with other people, even how I should be when I'm with him, just me and him, when nobody else was around. And actually, it left me feeling like I was constantly failing him and that I was disappointing him. So I don't know if anybody else can resonate with that, but I know for me that was a big thing that I've been working through, and I would beat myself up so much because I constantly felt like I was falling short. And something I have discovered is that when we live to be perfect, life becomes so exhausting. Because actually perfection is something that is unattainable. We're never going to be perfect, but it's okay. And I give you permission, and I'm giving myself permission, to not need to be perfect. Because he doesn't require perfection from us to actually be fully loved and fully accepted. So I give you permission today and every day for the rest of your life to know that you don't need to be perfect to receive the love of God. That's good news, right? And really, essentially, what I was doing is that I was trying to live my life to gain his approval rather than actually living from the reality that I've had his approval from the very day I was born, and so have you. And I was spending some time with him one morning, and I was just in a place where, because of all those high expectations I was having on myself, I just felt like such a failure. And I was honest with him, and I just said, God, I feel like I'm constantly disappointing you, and I feel like I'm never enough, and I don't know how to be enough for you. And he said to me, with that tender affection, just as a father would, he said, Kelly, I need you to get out of your head the measuring stick God image that you have of me, because that is not who I am. And I didn't really realize until that moment that even though I knew in here and believed that he was a good father and that I was always worthy of his love, I believed in my heart that actually he was a God that was judging me, assessing me. He had this big tick list of all of the expectations he had of me that I was always not quite measuring up to, that there were lots of tick boxes that I would never be able to quite tick, and that he was waiting for me to become better so that he could finally look at me and say, now I'm pleased with you, which is so far from the truth of who he is as a good father. Like Vicky was saying, when he looks at you, he does say, I love you just the way you are, and he doesn't want to change anything. And so I just want to remind us this morning that God is not looking for perfection. And he's not a God that is looking to expose us or shame us because of we have areas of weakness or places we're still growing or imperfections about who we are or things about our life. Actually, he's a father that wants to come into those places and love us in them and cover us, not shame us. And so I want to read over us Romans 8, 15 to 16. And I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. If you haven't ever explored that translation yet, I really encourage you to do so. It's massively changed my relationship with God and my relationship with the Word of God. So, okay, this is Romans 8, 15. And you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And so something that I've decided to believe is that I don't have to improve myself. I don't have to become better. I don't have to do anything to gain his approval or gain his acceptance, because the reality is we have his full acceptance. We have his full acceptance and we have all of his love. And so my prayer for us this morning and for the rest of our lives is that we would truly know how loved we are by the Father, and that there is nothing you have to do to earn his love. Because he is not requiring perfection. He just wants friendship. So yeah, I'm going to hand back over to Vicky, but those are some of my thoughts and some of the journey that I've been on recently.